Thank you. Good morning, church. So last week was Easter, and I don't know what traditions you've grown up with in the church, but there's some really interesting and strange Easter traditions in different places. So I know many of the Anglican churches, on Easter, the women, as part of a long-standing tradition, will often buy a new hat. And it'll usually be a big white hat or a light-colored hat. And so on Easter morning, all the women come dressed up, and they've all got brand new hats for Easter. Some of our churches in Scarborough, there's a lot of people from Jamaica. Jamaicans during Easter have a tradition to eat a bun. It has like dried fruit in it, but they have it with cheese, and they call it bun and cheese, and it's a big Easter tradition, and the cheese has to be a special kind of cheese. It's a tinned Jamaican cheddar. It's very like soft, and it's a bit salty. It's quite nice, and that probably comes from the English tradition of hot cross buns. So if you ever see in the market close to Easter, you'll often see these buns. They're about that big, and they've got frosting on the top in the shape of a cross. Those are a very English tradition, hot cross buns. And many people have an Easter dinner where they eat certain foods. And you know, you've heard of people hunting for eggs, and you paint your eggs over Easter. We've got all these interesting Easter traditions that come up in different countries. And depending on the churches you've gone to, the places you've lived, you might have some traditions that you've gone through. You know that some churches name each day of the week coming up to Easter, and they have something they do on each of those days. You know, there's Shrove Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday, many churches will wash each other's feet on that day in remembrance of what Christ did leading up to Easter. So yeah, just really interesting. So today our text was just read to us, Colossians 2. And what we're going to do, as usual, we're going to look at the text. We're going to see what the text says, and then we're going to apply it to ourselves today. And where we're going to apply it is going to be around Easter. Because all those things we talked about, the buns, Easter eggs, Easter bonnets, none of those things does Scripture tell us that we have to do. Most of those things are not even in the Bible. So is it wrong that we do them? We're going to look at that today. So as we heard just a minute ago, this begins, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." Before this, Colossians is really just an introduction. This is the beginning of the meat of the letter. And in this first section, I want you to see that Paul is talking to people who have received Christ as Lord. In other words, people that we would call a Christian. People that we would say they are saved. They've accepted Jesus into their heart. They're saved. And what Paul is saying to them is, look, there is a contrast between the things of this world and the things that you are now in Christ. And he talks about human philosophy. And this word philosophy, the Greek on this means much more things you believe. It would cover religion. It would cover ideologies. So He's saying, look, in the past, and for those outside the church, they live according to human traditions. Things that they do because they've always done them. And things that are based on the spiritual forces of this world. And by spiritual forces of this world, he means the forces that are not of God. Because this whole world is fallen. This whole world is living in the shadow of sin. And that this whole world, the prince of this world, the one who's temporarily in charge, is Satan. And he operates in rebellion to God. And his main tool is lies. So Paul's saying, look, all of us, before we became Christian, we followed these human traditions. We followed these ways that are about what people do. And we followed the ways that were not of God, the ways that were in rebellion to God. But now, you are in Christ Jesus as Lord. And Christ Jesus doesn't depend on what human beings have done. His authority and power come because he is the fullness of God. And he is actually the one that is the head. He is above all the powers on this world. There is no power on this world equal to God, equal to Christ. It's not like the devil and Jesus are kind of the same level fighting it out. No. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they started obeying what the enemy was calling them to do. And that we have given that enemy authority on this world. But that enemy is not equal to God. God is far above. God is the only God. There is none like him. There's no one equal to him. But Satan has been given temporary power over this world. Jesus, though, he is the head of every power. At his name, every knee will bow. Every spirit must obey. God is above all spirits. I was once teaching at a Muslim school, and my students were afraid to go in the basement. These were Muslim religious students. They're afraid to go in the basement because there's spirits there. There's jinn down there. I was like, I'll go down. And they were like, aren't you afraid of the spirits? Aren't you afraid of the jinn? And I was like, my God is above all of those. I have no fear of spirits. My God is the God that is above all spirits. He is above all names, above all powers. There is nothing equal to him. So Paul is framing all of this as, look, you're now Christians. You're now followers of Jesus. You now are not under the weak power that governs this world. The weak power that brings hatred, that brings competition, that brings jealousy, that brings racism. You are now under Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, the head of every power. And then Paul goes on. And he talks about, again, more comparison. He's talking about circumcision by human hands. And yet now you are circumcised by Christ. And there's a difference. That circumcision by human hands was a human circumcision. So in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. Human circumcision doesn't take away our sins. Human circumcision as an action does not have the power to free us from our sins. In Christ, in the circumcision of our heart that Christ does when we accept him, we are now alive. We are now forgiven in Christ. So again, Paul is doing this comparison. All these things you used to follow, you used to think you had to be circumcised for you to be okay with God. No, that circumcision had a purpose, but it did not make you alive. It did not make you dead to your sins and alive with God. Only the circumcision by Christ, the circumcision of your heart, can do that. And if you are a Christian now, that is done. It's been done. You are no longer under the authority of this world. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're now free from it. By the way, but you know that being free from sin doesn't mean you're not tempted to do the same things you did before. That's a different thing. You're no longer a slave to sin, but if a slave has been freed and they've lived their whole life as a slave, they might continue some of the patterns that they did, but they no longer need to. They are no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave to your sin. You may find yourself doing those things out of habit because you've always done them, but you are no longer a slave to that. And we're called to be self-controlled and to learn to turn away from those things. And Paul here is encouraging us to turn away from those things. Those things never brought you life. And later on, he talks about, in verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is talking about in the past, when you defeated an enemy army, you would often take the soldiers and the king of that enemy army, and they would be stripped of their weapons. In fact, they would usually be stripped so they're naked. They'd be stripped to show that they have no power. And there would be like a parade where you would parade them to show that you had conquered them. You made a public spectacle of them. Now, I'll say this is kind of a strange passage in Greek because it actually says that it is Christ who will have the powers and authority stripped away. But the meaning is much more that those powers and authorities will be stripped of their power. Because remember that Jesus, God, he is the ultimate power. These other things that claim to be God, they're trying to take what God is and say, look, it's me. And so I think what the Greek kind of tries to bring out is Jesus is going to take these away and kind of show these have nothing to do with me. They say they're God. They're not gods. They've been taking my majesty. They've been claiming my authority. Never belonged to them. I have it. And when I take that lie away from them and you look at them for what they are, they're nothings. They have no power. They have no authority over you. They are shamed publicly before you. You should not be afraid of them. And then, now he brings us to this next verse. He says, therefore, because you're saved, because you're now right with God, and this new life you have has power. This new life you have is under the fullness of God. It's above every other power. All these things you did before, all these things that you see the people around you do, they have no power. They have no authority. They have no strength. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone look down on you by what you eat or drink. In other words, don't let anyone go, oh, you're not eating that, you should eat that. Oh, you're eating that, oh, you shouldn't eat that. Because some people were thinking, oh, you know, some foods you can't eat. And so if you're eating it, you're not a Christian. Others were saying, well, you have to eat these foods. These are the foods that a Christian eats. And Paul's saying, hey, that's not the important thing. You are saved in Christ already. Whether you eat something or you don't eat something does not change whether you're in Christ. And other people were celebrating holidays, having special feasts. There's nothing wrong with those feasts. Paul does not say here having a feast is wrong. He does not say a religious celebration is wrong. He does not say the Sabbath is wrong. What he says is that these things are not what saved you. You did not get saved because you ate the right foods. You did not get saved because you didn't eat the right foods. You didn't get saved because you did a holiday every year. You don't get saved because you celebrated the Sabbath every week. There's nothing wrong with these things, but these are not the things that save you. You are already saved by Christ Jesus as your Lord. As he says in verse 17, these other things, they're a shadow of the things that were to come. That thing to come is Christ. He is the truth. He is the fulfillment. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. I cannot get to God by not eating special foods. I can't get to God by celebrating Christmas and Easter. I can't get to God by keeping rules. The only way to get to God is by accepting Jesus Christ. And if you accepted Jesus Christ, that's all that was required. Doing these things would not be bad if you chose to do them, but they're not needed. These things don't save you. So a good verse looking at this to kind of put it in perspective is where Psalm 51 talks about sacrifices. So Psalm 51 says an interesting thing. He says in Psalm 51, 16, it says, you, God, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. In other words, a humble heart. You, God, will not despise these things. You won't despise a humble heart coming before you. So he says, yeah, God, you don't want sacrifice. But then take a look. In verse 18, it says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. But then the author of the psalm says, then you will delight in the sacrifices. Wait a minute. The psalm just said, God, you do not delight in sacrifice. And now it says, hey, we're going to have sacrifices. The issue is not the sacrifice. What God does not want is a sacrifice to look good. What he wants is a changed heart. But if your heart is changed and you want to give a sacrifice, great. Verse 19, then you, God, will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, of those whose heart is turned towards you, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What God wants is our heart. That all of these laws were designed to show us that our actions could not save us, that we couldn't keep all these actions, we couldn't keep all these laws. But what God wants is really a changed heart. He doesn't want us to cut part of our body in circumcision. He wants us to circumcise our heart, to cut away the hardness of our heart and let him in. And if you have cut away the hardness of your heart and let Christ in, then what you do is pleasing to God. So I'll try to sum this up a little bit. When we're looking at Easter, it's a great example. If you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you are saved. It is finished. You don't need to do anything else. Don't fall back on thinking that you have to, that you need to eat something or not eat something. Don't think that you have to drink something or not drink something, or that you have to celebrate a holiday like Easter, or that it's wrong to celebrate it. These things do not save you. If your heart is not right before God, it doesn't matter what you do. But if your heart is right before God, and you want to not eat this food because you love God, hey, God, I love you. To show you how much I love you, I'm not going to eat this food. Amen. God's happy with that. And if my brother over there decides not to eat something, I shouldn't judge him. Why? If he chooses to do it out of his love for God, hey, great. I don't have to do it. He doesn't have to do it. But if he's doing it out of love for God, hey, amen, great. If my sister over there decides to take a Sabbath rest on this day, and she does it out of her love for Christ, that she loves Christ and she wants to show Christ her love by taking a day to honor the Sabbath. Amen. If she does a different day than I do, I should not judge her. She's not doing it for me. She's doing it to show her love for God. She is already saved if she's in Christ. She doesn't need to do this. But if she is saved in Christ and she decides to do it out of her love, great. I should not judge her for it. Neither should she judge me if I don't do it her way. These things we do don't save us. But neither are they bad. So let me give you an analogy about family. Many of you know my daughter, Gwyneth. Last Wednesday was actually her birthday. She's 19 now. It's hard to believe. You know, I look at old pictures and she's like this big. And now she's 19. And we held a birthday party for her. Right, we invited her friends. It was a dress up party. They were dressed in like There's a Netflix series called Bridgerton right now, and they're dressed up in like Bridgerton outfits. Here's the thing. That birthday party did not change whether she's my daughter. If I had that birthday party for my daughter, that did not make her my daughter. And if I didn't have the birthday party, it wouldn't mean she's not my daughter. But we as a family, we do certain things as a family to help show our love. We don't have a birthday party every year for Gwyneth. She doesn't ask for one most times. But we thought 19 was a special year. We thought it was that she hadn't had a birthday party where her friends had come for a long time. And as her parents, we thought, hey, we want to show her our love. We want to do something to show her that we are her parents, to show her that she is our daughter, to show her our love. Our love was there whether we had the birthday party or not. She is our daughter whether we have the birthday party or not. But we had the birthday party to help bring us together, to remind us of this. Now, God does not need any special days. He doesn't need to be reminded of his love for you. God tells us that I, God, will never leave you or forsake you. You don't need to remind me that I love you. I love you. I will always love you. You don't need to do anything. I'm God. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I don't change. I am love. If you are my child, you are my child. But we as human beings, let's be honest, we fail. We get hurt by our parents. We get hurt by our husband. We get offended by our wife. Sometimes our love, our emotion, sometimes needs a reminder. Sometimes I need my wife to say to me, I love you, honey. Sometimes I need my children to show me that I'm appreciated. That's about my human weakness. And so as families, we often have traditions and rituals that we put in to remind ourselves that we are a family, to help build and maintain that love. Celebrating a birthday. If I'm having a fight with my wife and her birthday's coming up, celebrating that birthday is a great way to remind her, even though we're having a fight, I still love you. We often have dinner together in the evenings as a family. Everyone comes to the table, we sit down together. Do we have to do that? No. It's a family tradition. We do that, and by doing that, we take time away from studying for exams. We take time away from work. We take time away from things that might be important to show our family that they are important. And that's one of the ways that we as a family might help build that love, to maintain that love. But we don't have to do it. It is not required. And if your family does it differently, I should not judge you. You're doing the best you can in your family. If you guys eat a special food and it's part of what your family does, I shouldn't judge you. My mother loves chicken feet. She always wants to bring our family chicken feet. Hey guys, I brought you chicken feet. I'm not really a fan, but I know that my mom does it as kind of like, I want to show you my love. So when my mother brings me chicken feet, I don't go, oh, horrible. How can you eat such? I say, thank you. And when she's there, I'll eat the chicken feet. They're actually not bad. They're not my thing. But if she does it to show her love, I shouldn't judge her for that. So here's what we have. In Christ, if you are in Christ, you are family. You are saved. You don't need to do anything else. It's done. But you might think that you see those people over there doing something. Those people over there say, you can't do this. Those people over there, they say, you have to drink this. And those people over there say, oh, no, no, if you drink that, you're in trouble. I'm part of the family. Whether I eat something or don't eat something, I'm still part of the family. If I like chicken feet or if I hate chicken feet, I'm still a member of the family. If I tell my mother, Mom, I hate chicken feet, I don't stop being her son. She'll probably bring me more chicken feet to try to change me. Those things are not what make you part of the family. In Christ, what makes you part of the family of Christ? Have you accepted Christ in your heart? If you have, you are free. You don't have to do special things. You don't have to celebrate special holidays. As a church, we often choose to. We choose to do things together to show that we're a family. But even if you don't do them, you're still part of the family. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity of God lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. It is finished. You are part of the family. Be welcome. Be loved. You don't need to do special things. You're part of the family. I love that ending verse. Overflowing with thankfulness. That's what you should be. That's what I should be. I did not deserve or earn Christ's love for me. But in that love, I am free. I am saved. I no longer have to worry about food and days. But if I choose to do them out of my love, God is happy. God is content. Because it is done out of love. Let's close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so hard sometimes because we listen to the people around us. We listen to their opinions about, oh, you shouldn't drink that. Oh, you should eat more of this. Oh, you have to celebrate this holiday. Oh, if you celebrate that holiday, it's terrible. And God, we can smile at such things. We can smile at the human wisdom that's there. But we don't need to do or not do anything. The fullness is in Christ. So God, thank you for gifting us with things that we did not deserve. That even when we were your enemies, you loved us and brought us into your family. If we simply humble our hearts towards you. God, thank you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.